Today's reading is from Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
Great. Well, hello, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Tom and Ellen's. If you don't know me, I'm Toby, a member of the student team here. And our question for this week is this. Why is commitment to the Lord worth it today? Last week, we saw that commitment to the Lord was the number one priority, far more important than anything else we get up to in life. And our question today is, why? Why is it worth it? Why is commitment to the Lord God worth it today? It is a question that really matters, because if you don't think something is worth it, then you don't do it. If you don't think commitment to the Lord is worth it, then you won't really commit to him at all. So why is commitment to the Lord worth it today? When you look out across our world, you will see a range of answers. And many of them revolve around the theme of present glory, that is worth committing to the Lord now, because he will make things good now. He can make things good today. Many of you from Singapore will have heard of a man called Joseph Prince, and he's the pastor of New Creation Church, a mega church in Singapore. And he would give a clear answer to our question. Committing to the Lord is worth it today, because he will give you victory today. According to him, the Lord will give you victory over all anxiety and stress, victory over bad health, victory through material prosperity, victory in all areas of life. And there are many, many others like him who say that the prosperous, blessed, victorious life is found now, if only you commit to the Lord. Why is committing to the Lord worth it today? For many others, that false teaching of the prosperity gospel is easy to spot, easy to red flag, easy to see that the Bible paints a very different picture of the Christian life to victory in all areas of life now. But still, others may answer the question with a similar logic, that it's worth committing to the Lord today because our experience of life becomes better today. Some might say that it comes through singing, that they have a worship experience with the Lord on Sundays that blows the rest of the week out of the water. Commit to the Lord now and you get a worship experience now, like nothing else. Others might be more reserved, or we might be more reserved, but still use a similar logic. It's worth committing to the Lord today because he does make life better. I have more joy now. I have satisfaction in life now. I have fewer problems now because I'm a Christian. Why is committing to the Lord worth it today? Well, many say that it's because he will make things good now, that he can make things good today. Now, of course, there's the flip side to this, because for many it is easy to think, it's easy to start to think that committing to the Lord isn't worth it. When you see that material prosperity doesn't flow to Christians because they're committed to the Lord, when you see that bad health afflicts believer and non-believer alike, when you see that problems still remain abundant for God's people, well, all these things can make you think that committing to the Lord, it doesn't really make a difference. It isn't really worth it. All the more so when good things are taken away because you're committed to him. When your reputation gets tarnished because you're loyal to Jesus, or when your bank balance takes a hit because you give rather than keep, well, again, it is easy to think that commitment to the Lord isn't worth it. Perhaps if you're not a Christian here today, you might think a similar thing. I remember having a chat with a family member in a pub about this, and I was asking him why he wasn't a Christian, and his answer was basically that it looks like it makes no difference, or if anything, that it makes things slightly worse in life. He said that maybe, just maybe, he would think about it later down the line. But commitment to the Lord today, not worth it in his eyes. Why is commitment to the Lord worth it today? Some would say that it's because he will make things good now, but it is easy to think that it isn't really worth it at all. Why is commitment to the Lord worth it today? Well, the reason that we're focused on that question is because that is the question our passage today answers. And it is definitively clear that it is worth it to commit to the Lord, and it is worth it despite there being no present glory. Despite this, it is worth it because the Lord has promised future glory, a future glory that exceeds anything that we could dream of now. We've got 2 points today. So point one, it should be on your handout. The Lord calls for commitment despite there being no present glory. And point two, the Lord calls for commitment because he will bring future glory. So let's jump into the passage with our first point. The Lord calls for commitment despite there being no present glory. Verse one. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The Lord calls for commitment, despite there being no present glory. So a month and a half has passed since Haggai's first sermon, which we thought about last week. And the people had heard Haggai's first sermon and had obeyed and had started to rebuild the temple. And now a month and a half later, the Lord has another word to say. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? The word of the Lord, well, it sounds quite negative. It's not exactly the best pep talk in the world. You know, here the people are sweating, placing brick by brick, rebuilding the temple. And here is the word of the Lord. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? The former temple, the first one, had been destroyed about 70 years before Haggai was speaking. And so the oldies in the crowd, well, they could remember what the first temple was like. And the Lord wants them to play a game of comparison. He wants them to see how far the second temple, the temple they are building, how far it falls short. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Of course, the first temple did have glory to it. Now, this word, glory, we're going to be thinking about it a lot. It really matters for the passage today. And often when we use glory, we mean something splendid or wonderful or spectacular. You know, isn't the weather glorious today? That sort of thing. And there is an element to which that was true of the first temple. It was spectacular. It was the wonder of the world in its day, made from the finest materials on earth. Gold was as common in the temple as plastic is in your home. A foreign queen who is no stranger to luxury, well, she visited the temple and it took her breath away. It was glorious in that splendid, wonderful way, but, and this is crucial, glory when it comes to the temple has a much more specific definition. The glory of the Lord when it comes to the temple is not just something splendid, but it's him being there physically and tangibly. When the first temple was completed, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, a cloud that was the glory of the Lord, his manifest presence on the earth. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, which meant that the Lord was there in the temple. And he wasn't just there in the kind of vague spiritual way. No, his presence was there, so tangible that it could be seen, so weighty that it could be felt. And so the glory of the temple was God, the Lord God, maker of the universe, being there, dwelling there amongst his people. The first temple was glorious because the Lord God was there, tangibly present, living in this world among his people. Except that was the first temple, and the second temple is not like the first. Verse 3 again. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? The Lord's not exaggerating here or being melodramatic. The second temple was less glorious than the first. It was less glorious in that splendid, wonderful definition. Gold and silver was not as abundant then as it used to be. But crucially, there was no glory when it came to the Lord's presence. His glory was nowhere to be found. He wasn't there in the same way that he used to be, in that tangible, physical way. And so is it not as nothing in your eyes? There's no present glory to the temple. Now, at this point, you could imagine the people hearing Haggai's words being crushed, and, you know, they'd want to down tools. I don't know if you've ever heard crushing words that have taken the wind out of your sails. I remember a few months ago, I decided for a report at work that I'd come up and create a new model, try and be a bit clever. And so I spent hours perfecting these spreadsheets and writing this clever code, and I took it to my line manager full of excitement. And, well, it was as nothing in his eyes. His words were slightly crushing. Well, you could imagine the same for Haggai's words and the people of Israel. You could imagine that they have had their reason for committing to the Lord wiped away. Commitment to the Lord, well, back in the time of the first temple, it was obviously worth it. It had present benefits, abundant present benefits. You had the reputational benefit from being the Lord's, you know, the wonder of the world, the number one place in the world to go on TripAdvisor was yours. And not only that, you were surrounded by material blessing. Silver and gold was all over the place. And most of all, the Lord God was there with you. You could look at the temple and see where he lived on earth. Commitment to the Lord back then seemed worth it with its present blessings. And yet the Lord here says that those blessings will not be found again. There won't be that same splendor that impresses the world. There won't be that same material prosperity. There won't be the manifest presence of the Lord. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You could imagine the people would be crushed and would down their tools, except the word of the Lord does not end in verse 3, because the Lord calls for them to keep working. The Lord calls for them to remain committed to him. Let's read from verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The Lord calls for commitment, despite there being no present glory. He still wants his people to commit to him, to rebuild the temple so they can have some form of relationship with him, even if it is lacking in the present. He still wants his people to be his. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Work. Because he is still interested in them. He remains with them, even if it's not in that tangible physical way like it used to be. His spirit's still in their midst, and he is committed to them just like he was way back in Exodus when they came out of Egypt. And where his great goal back then was to dwell with his people, was the climax of the story was for his glory, his manifest presence, well, for that to arrive and for him to dwell intimately with them. And the Lord is still as committed to that goal now. And therefore, he still wants his people to commit to them, to him. There's no present glory, but that does not mean that the story is over. There's no present glory, but that does not mean that commitment to the Lord is a worthless endeavor. The Lord calls for commitment despite there being no present glory. This is a message that still rings true today. Ever since the first temple was destroyed in the early 6th century BC, life for the Lord's people has looked very different to what it was. It has lacked present glory. Being committed to the Lord won't help your reputation in the world. It won't help your prosperity in the world. It won't solve your problems in the world. There isn't present glory in the way that there used to be with the first temple. And there's even a strong spiritual element to this, because being committed to the Lord doesn't even give you the relationship with God now that we are made for. It does give us some wonderful blessings. We know something of God. We know him as Father. We know his power, his mercy, his rule. But we were made to walk with God. We were made to know him intimately and tangibly. You might say a bit like we know one another in person. And in a key sense, we don't have that now. His glory is not here like it was. He isn't physically present in a way that can be seen and felt. There isn't the present glory. We can hear his voice, but only through a book. And we can speak to him, but as speaking to the ether. And it can so easily feel lacking. And in a way, that is right. Because we were made to dwell with his glory, with him being amongst us tangibly. And we don't have that now in the present. In many ways, here and now, there is no present glory from committing to the Lord. And we don't want to pretend otherwise. But that does not mean it isn't worth it. He is still committed to us, despite there being no present glory. And he still wants our commitment to him. And we see next what the fuel for that commitment, for our commitment, really is. Point number two, the Lord calls for commitment because he will bring future glory. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord calls for commitment because he will bring future glory. The four in verse 6 is key. Here is the reason for the call to commit from verses 4 and 5. And he tells us in verse 6 that there will be a cosmic scale earthquake that will turn everything upside down. Verse 6 again. For, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. It is cosmic scale. The Bible uses the phrase heavens and the earth to describe the whole universe, the whole creation. And the Lord will shake it all. And it will be a once-off shaking, not a repeated thing, just once. And after that, everything will be different. The Lord will shake the whole universe. Everything is going to be different. just in case it wasn't clear enough from Haggai, the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 picks up on this very verse to talk about Jesus' return and the arrival of the new creation, and that is what we are thinking about here. The Lord will shake the whole universe, and then everything will be different. Verse 7. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord will bring future glory, a glory in that sense of splendor. All the treasures of the nations shall come into this future house. They'll all come in and belong to the Lord and his people. Just think of everything that makes you go, wow, in this world. Everything or anything that impresses you across the nations, all those things will belong to the Lord. And so everything splendid, wonderful, impressive will be ours with him. If you want reputational gain, if you want material prosperity, well, with the Lord, we will have it all. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. He will bring future glory in the material sense, but even more wonderfully, he'll bring future glory in the spiritual sense, in his manifest presence being amongst us. I will fill this house with glory. The Lord will be present with us in his fullness. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. We will dwell with the Lord God even more tangibly than Solomon did, who had God as his housemate. Even more tangibly than Adam and Eve did when they walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. We won't have to read a book to hear his voice. No, he will be there before us, speaking to us directly. We won't have to pray into the ether. He will be there before us, hearing our every word. We will live with the Lord intimately and tangibly together. And lastly, with this future glory, he will give peace. In this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Our world is a world at war. Make no mistake, a world at war with one another, a world at war with God. But when the future glory comes, the Lord will give peace. There won't be any conflict, not even a hint of conflict, between humanity when the Lord comes and rules. There won't be any conflict between God and man. The Lord will give peace. It's an astounding promise. The Lord will bring future glory. So why is commitment to the Lord worth it today? Well, it is worth it. And it is worth it despite there being no present glory, because the Lord will bring future glory. Which leaves us with a clear implication. Commit to him. Remain committed to him. It is worth being crystal clear about this call for commitment. It's not a demand to commitment without reason, but because of reason. We've got to understand why. We have to understand that the Lord's commitment to dwelling with his people, dwelling with us, well, ever since the Exodus, since they came out of Egypt, we've been seeing him working to make it possible for sinners like you and me to dwell with his glory, to live tangibly with him. And this word of promise seals the deal. It is a surefire thing that the goal that we as humans are made for, the goal of dwelling with our maker and our rescuer, it will be achieved. The Lord's promised it. Just a little while and it will come to fruition, and then glory will overflow and blessings will be in abundance, and the Lord will be in our midst as he was meant to be. Of course, we can be so foolish as humans. We can think that the only reason it would be worth it committing to the Lord today is that he will do me good today. But that is complete folly. It's folly because it's pride, caring only about me and not what the Lord God wants or says. But more so, it is folly because it's an ambition far too small. It's so easy in this world of sin to forget what we're really made for. The glory we are made for as humans, and I take it that we all are humans here today, the glory we are made for is walking with God, dwelling with him in person to the same degree of tangibility as our human relationships. And this glory cannot be found anywhere on earth. Nothing can rival this glory. No one can offer us this glory. No one except the Lord. And that is what he has done in the words of this promise in Haggai. He will bring future glory. And so the only response that makes sense is to commit, to remain committed. Committing to him is costly. It was back then in Haggai's day, losing out in reputation by standing with the Lord, losing out materially by devoting your resources to him, missing out on the other things in life. It's still costly in all those ways now, in reputation, in material prosperity, and missing out on other things. But all these aspects of commitment are worth it when you understand the Lord's promise of the future that he has given to us as his own. Just like Tom was saying last week, commitment's a bit like brushing your teeth. It's not a one-off thing. It's a daily choice. And we need strength to keep choosing it every day. This promise is our strength. Think on this promise, and that will be the fuel in your commitment. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this greater glory. We are sorry for when we are frozen in worldly uncertainties and that we can be stuck in material blessings. Help us to be strong and remain committed to your ways, knowing that it is so worth it despite there being no present glory. Almighty God, help us to trust that you are in control and that, Lord, you dwell with us as we await this future glory and full intimacy with you. This is our confidence, Lord, and spirit. We ask for wisdom, guidance, and the kingdom perspective to be committed to you in all things. In the many calamities of this world, such as the Ukrainian-Russian war, Lord, we don't have the solutions. So, Lord, would you help those who are suffering, the humanitarian efforts and the peace talks? But more importantly, would all those caught in the conflicts know that your greater glory will come and that you call us all into it? Would local church leaders be emboldened in spirit and continue proclaiming hope to the lost? Heavenly Father, would we be captivated by your presence and look forward to the day when you return and your presence will shake everything inside of us and the world around us and your glory be revealed to your people again? Would our hearts commit to you, knowing that future glory in this house will be far greater than anything we've ever seen, and that you, O Lord Almighty, will declare peace in this house. Father in heaven, we now pray for Caitlin and Rebecca. Thank you for their faithful servant hearts and that they've been such a blessing to our church family for such a long time. As our new wonderful mission partners, would you bless and protect them? Caitlin in Thailand, as she shares the gospel amongst the local people, and Rebecca in France, working with the students in community outreach and also discipling Christian women. Lord, would they be surrendered to your will, and would they have a heart convicted by you, motivated by the gospel and being obedient to your scriptures and moved by your spirit? Help them to keep abiding in Christ in the ups and the downs, holding on to the resurrection life to come and the future glory of your kingdom. Lastly, we pray for those who Caitlin and Rebecca will encounter down in France and Thailand, and they would come to know Christ and have life in his name. In your son's most precious name, amen.